invitation. I'm not sure whether it's 8 years since I spoke at Winterlude, but it's great to be here. It's a real privilege for me to read God's Word and preach God's Word, and I have to be very honest, I enjoy it most when I'm with people your age, because I think that's a great opportunity to impact your life by the Spirit of God in a way that could last for many years. Not that I don't enjoy speaking to 80-year-olds, but it's a joy for me to do it and a privilege for me to do it. The theme for the weekend is God's love is real. And that fact is going to be proven as we work through the talks over the weekend, but it will come to a bit of a climax on the Lord's Day morning, God willing. Tonight I want to begin by looking at the context in which God's real love is revealed. And there isn't really any greater way of showing love than when something is lost. If you lose something that's important to you, the importance of that thing to you is measured by how much you search for it. If you lose your math homework exercise book, and you really need to get it in for the next day, whether homeschool or school, if you were like me, I dissipated very little energy in trying to find that, because my love for that maths textbook wasn't all that serious. But if you lose something that's really important to you, you will hunt for it and you will search for it and you will not give up until you find it. And so, if we want to know the measure of God's love, a good standard, a good starting place is to consider the context of that which is lost. Because I don't want this just to be an abstract series of addresses. I want to actually try and speak by the grace of God to your heart. I want to address the lostness that some of you may be in. Some of you may be eternally lost, and some of you may just be in a lost space in your head or your heart. And I want to communicate to you that God is real, that His love is real, and that He can speak to you as an individual within this group. And it's not about the group, it's about you personally. Because you only have one life. It's incredibly short, and it's yours to live. And I trust that God will direct what He has to say to you in that way. You'll have to bear with me over the weekend. I'm struggling with my asthma a little bit with the cold, so I'm not looking for any sympathy. I'm just looking for you to bear with me. We're going to read the Word of God together from Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Hear God's Word. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Him. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. He sent him into his fields to feed pigs, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." And we'll end our reading at that point this evening. The passage begins with a statement. It's a statement by the Pharisees. They were religious people, not the most religious people in Israel. There were others who were far more serious and religious than them. People who said you could hardly breathe, but you would commit sin against the man-made laws of God. The Pharisees weren't on the far right, they were just on the right. But they were sufficiently on the right to be very angry at Jesus. You see, Jesus was a rabbi like them, but he wasn't a rabbi like them. They were consumed with just teaching laws to get people to do what they wanted them to do. In other words, here's the law, you keep the law, then you're right. Jesus was not interested in that. Jesus was consumed with a desire to get people to think, believe in, and love the Father. Big difference between just ticking a box and doing the right thing and actually loving God. Huge difference. And he spoke with a clarity and authority that really disturbed the Pharisees. People wanted to hear him because they realized that what he was saying was very genuine and true. They just would give the sort of standard boring line and people would feel as if, "We have to sit and listen to this. We really don't want to listen to this, but we have to listen to it." Whereas when Jesus spoke, there was a freshness and a vitality and a colour to it that embraced their hearing. And so Jesus would spend time not with religious people to try and make them more religious, but with people who were lost. Sinners. When these Pharisees come along and they make this statement, "Look at him, look at him. He receives sinners and eats with them," Jesus basically says, "Yes, you're right, I do. Hands up." And he tells them three parables as to why he does what he does. He paints a picture for them, three pictures. The first is about a sheep that's lost. And the shepherd goes off and finds the sheep and brings it back. And everyone, his neighbors and everyone, are absolutely delighted and thrilled at the fact that he has found this sheep that was lost. Had 100 sheep, one was lost. He leaves the 99 to go and find the one that was lost. For this shepherd, the finding of the sheep was the most important thing in his life at this time. Nothing else mattered. Didn't matter if he had 99 in the fold. The one that was lost was the critical one. I reckon there's probably about 80 or 80 people in here this evening. There may only be one lost soul in here. But that one lost soul to the Lord is of immense importance. Because we read that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The second refers to a coin that's lost, and the widow looks for the coin, and she finds the coin, and she is thrilled that she finds the coin. But the subject, or the theme, that we're going to consider this weekend is going to focus on the third of the three parables that Jesus speaks about, the parable, so-called, of the prodigal son. Here we address the issue of this lostness. In what way is a sinner lost? You need to get your head around this point. If you don't get your head around this one, then nothing over the rest of the weekend is going to make any sense. I'm going to be very honest with you. Many people don't get their head around this one. Many people who go to church don't get their head around this one. I have known people for the last 20 years of my life in Airdrie, some of them in their 70s and 80s, and it grieves me deeply that they still having sat in church for 70 plus years, still have not got their head round what I'm going to tell you now. And this is something of eternal importance to you. There are many things in your life that are important. Things like your education, whatever form that takes. The relationships that you will have. The relationships that you will form. If you're blessed with marriage, you might even remember that your name changes when you get married. You might even remember that your name changes when you get married. You may be blessed with children. All important. But there's only one thing that's of eternal importance in your life. One thing. And that's the relationship you have with God. Lostness, being a sinner, is not simply about doing wrong things. Lostness is about a broken relationship with God. The sinner is someone who has gone from that relationship with God, and they have chosen by their own hand to live in a broken relationship with God. Yes, that's because of our nature as descendants of Adam. We cannot escape that. No one is born innocent. No one is born good. No, not one. None of you are good. I don't know many of you. I'm not making an assessment on you personally. But I'll tell you, you're not good. How do I know? Because God tells me you're not good, and everything that God tells me and tells you is true. It's the only thing you can believe in life is what God tells you. That's why God must be listened to. You can listen to many people in your life. You should listen to many people in your life. But the only truth that you will hear in your life comes from the lips and the Word of God. That's the only basis on which you should live your life. Because all other truth is not truth. And God's Word tells us, very simply and very clearly, that sin is a matter of a broken relationship with Him. It's about God. It's against God. Sin is not simply doing wrong things. It is about thinking wrong things. It's about saying wrong things. It's about doing wrong things. But as we shall see, it's about this broken, lost relationship. And I want to show you the nature of that brokenness through a consideration of this third parable. I want to look at the reality of the relationship. I want to look at a resented relationship. And finally, I want to look at a rejected relationship. Tomorrow we're going to look at the journey back in terms of the restoration and the reconciliation of the relationship. So what we're talking about is the single most important thing in your relatively young life. First, a real relationship. We see here that the third parable tells us about a man and his two sons. And this man's relationship with these sons is a real, genuine relationship. He had loved these sons since the day that they were born. In human terms, he was the one who had given them human life. He had given them their DNA. They were genetically his. These men owe everything to their father. He had given them life. He had nurtured them. He had sustained them. He had clothed them. He had fed them. He had sheltered them. He had the help of his wife, their mother. We're not told anything about her at all. She may not be alive at this point in terms of this parable that Jesus is telling us. He had been at the very heart. They had been at the very heart of his thoughts. Do you realize that your parents actually do think about you? I know at times it can seem that the only thing they can think about is how they can come up with a new way of telling you or saying to you no. That's how you may feel about your parents sometimes. That they're just constantly saying no, no, no. But I'll tell you, they do think a lot about you. Even if you're one of a large family, you are thought about. This man thought about his two sons. He nurtured them, he trained them. We see that the older son gained a gift set that he was able to go and run the affairs of the family, and it's probable that the younger son had the same capacity as well. So it wasn't just that the father had brought them up in a nice, affluent context and they had been sheltered and given everything that they wanted in life and so become, as it were, semi-dysfunctional because they couldn't think for themselves. These two men had grown up in a loving, caring environment. And that placed them in an indebted relationship to their father. They had an obligation. That obligation was to honor and obey him. The older son says in verse 29 that he had fulfilled his responsibility, that he had obeyed the father. This real relationship was marked by kindness, by goodness, by patience, as we shall see, generosity, love, all that is genuine and good. I know, possibly at your stage in life, it may be difficult for you to understand the depth of love that your parents have for you, the depth of kindness they have for you, the depth of gracious, loving tenderness that they have for you. Sometimes, as I said, it can just come across as no, 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 no. But if you actually take a wee step back and begin to think about it, what's at the root of some of those no's? Sometimes it's no is because they're angry, because we're all human beings and we get angry. But sometimes it's no because it's for your best. Oftentimes in reality it's yes. It's just we don't hear yes in the same way as we hear no. We tend just to assume yes and we only ever focus on the no. This was a real relationship. This father really loved these two young men. He really cared about them. He genuinely thought about them. There was an intensity of compassion and feeling that he had that was marked. And we'll see that. We'll see that unfolding over the weekend. And these words that I'm saying to you now will fill out. You'll begin to understand that what I'm saying tonight, when you hear about the Father on the Lord's Day, you'll think about tonight and think, yeah, what he said was real. This man had deep compassion for this son. He genuinely cared for him. He thought about him. He thought about his needs. This was a real relationship. But there was resentment within this relationship. The very first words we hear from the young man are ugly. They're ugly. They're distasteful. They're unpleasant. They're arrogant. They're dishonoring. They're disrespectful. They're disgraceful. He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now you think, you're going over the top a wee bit there when you said about ugly and unpleasant and dishonoring and disgraceful. Surely all he's doing is asking for what was his. You don't need to go over the top to try and impress us that you know five words that you can say in a row. He wasn't simply asking for what was his. He was declaring a deep-seated, deep-rooted resentment towards his father. He wants his entitled inheritance, not when his father dies. He wants it now. He has become so resentful of the love and care and provision of his father. He has become so indignant towards his father that in effect, what he's saying to his father is, as far as I am concerned, you are as good as dead to me. I look upon you solely in terms not of the relationship that we have, but what I can get out of you. I see your love. I feel your love. I've tasted of your care. I know of your provision. I know of the occasions when you've been there for me. But as far as I'm concerned, at this point in my life, all I want from you is what you can give me of the material future that you have laid in and invested for my life. It's cold. It's callous. It's self-seeking. And that's putting it politely. He looks at his father and he sees and he feels nothing but bitter resentment and hatred. I want it, and I want it now. This relationship, it's filled, it's endued with resentment. And that's sin. That's the heart of sin. Sin isn't primarily about what you and I do. Sin is ultimately about our relationship with God. This young man's sin is not just the fact that he's going to go off to the far country and waste everything that he has. That's an element of it. That's wrong. But that's just the fruit of the wrongness. That's just the product of the wrongness. The wrongness is in his attitude towards his father. The resentment that he bears. His sin is this resentful, abused perspective on the relationship which his father has with him. And this is something that he has done entirely on his own. It's unilateral. Totally by himself. There's nobody been egging him on. There's been nobody whispering in his ear. There's been nobody telling him, go up to your father, ask for the inheritance. You know, it's yours. You should get it now. This is about the time when you should be having this. Why should you have to wait till he dies? Look what he's sitting on. All that wealth. You could have that wealth now and you can go off and do as you please. Why would anyone want to wait? Sin is a failure to honour, trust, obey. And ultimately, it's a declaration of rejection. There's a rejection of the relationship here. One of the most amazing elements of this entire account is how the father responds to this resentment. How would you expect the father to respond if we had ended the sentence there at verse number 12, where it says, the younger man said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. And that was the end. There was a period there. And someone said to you, how would you fill that out? You thought the father would have said to him, who do you think you are? I've given you life. I've fed you. I've watered you. I put clothes in your back. I've cared for you. I'm the one who has loved you with everything that I have. When you needed anything in life, I was there for you. You may not have felt that. You may not have understood that. You may have even interpreted my good as being bad. You may have interpreted my no as being something that I want to hold you back. You didn't even understand enough about me that I cared you to such a degree that I would prevent you from doing that which is wrong. Not out of interest for myself, but out of interest for you. And do you think I'm going to give you this? But that's not what happens, is it? You're not astonished when you read that the Father grants him the request. He receives the request with graciousness. He gives us permission for the property to be sold. That was a huge deal. That would have taken people that Jesus were listening to, would have realized, you see, property in Israel was a big thing. Every tribe had been given their portion of the land. Every family within the tribe had their portion of the land. You didn't just fritter away your land. It meant something. It meant something not only for you and your family. It meant something from ancestors forward and descendants going forward. Ancestors back and descendants going forward. And so there have been a lot of legal transactions to have gone through, and this father goes through all these legal transactions, and then he hands over the portion that was due to be handed over at the point of his death. Now you think about that. He's handing it over here at the point, not of his death, but the point of his life. All that he has invested in, all that he has provided, he's handing over while he's still alive. All his hopes and dreams for his son and his future son, he's handing it over now, and he knows what's going to happen. You might have thought that that would have a salutary impact on the young man. But the young man might have thought about this and thought, wow, have I gone too far? In the cool light of day, he might have thought to himself, am I doing the right thing here? The old man has loved me. He's cared for me. I'm making demands of him. He's going through with it. I've seen him work them fields. I've seen him build that property with his own hands. And now he's given it to me, and I know full well what I'm going to be doing with it. Maybe I should just rein it in a wee bit. Maybe I could hang on for a few years. He's aged. Maybe I was just being a wee bit too selfish. None of it. give it to me now. Get to the bank, get the money out, I'm leaving. He's going to be his own master. He's going to take all that he can from his father and he's going to abandon this relationship. He's rejecting it unilaterally and without a second thought. It's as if he's had no father at all. He takes the money, uses it in a self-indulgent and increasingly self-degrading way. And if there was ever a relationship marked by rejection, this is it. A real relationship founded in love, a real relationship marked by resentment, and a real relationship ending in rejection. Now how does that bear any reference to you? Well, that's a very clear and vivid picture of the reality of sin. You and I are wholly and totally dependent upon God. God made you. You didn't self-conceive. You only have a life because God has given it to you. You only have a life because God has given it to you. You only have a life because God has given it to you. You breathe because God gives you breath. The organs in your body are functioning because God is willing the organs in your body to function. I got a text this morning. It was sent on Wednesday. I didn't turn my phone on. It was about the death of a man who I know well in Northern Ireland. He was Heather's former pastor. A very healthy man. He was due to speak at the young people's conference in the summer in Ireland. Took not well and was dead by the time he got to hospital. He didn't waken up on Wednesday morning thinking, I'm going to be in eternity today. He woke up on Wednesday morning assuming what you and I will assume, that we'll go to bed tonight and we'll get up tomorrow. And we assume that tomorrow we'll go to bed and we'll get up on Sunday. And on Sunday you'll assume you'll go to bed and you'll get up and that'll be it. But you know, that doesn't always happen. Why? Because God decrees. Our lives are held in His hands. Now you may not recognize that, you may not accept that, but that's the reality. Whatever others have told you, that's the fact of life. You cannot avoid that. You cannot escape that. You can deny it, but it's the truth. And you know what? This is the most important real relationship in your life. Because God has been extraordinarily generous and kind and good to you. He has caused the sun to rise every day in your life. He has caused food to be put in your stomach. He has caused clothes to be put in your back. He has caused you to live under shelter and care, many of you, in astonishingly blessed homes. Remarkable homes. Do you know at times it is wholly heinous the way that we talk about what we receive from the hand of God? It's unbelievable. We are wealthy, we have minds and bodies at work, joy, Christian friends, and it's all from God. You did not self-create. You do not self-generate. You do not self-sustain. Whatever is going through your head at this moment, God knows it. God sees it. Whether you're engaged or not, God understands. It is He who gives you what you have. But man and woman, they resent this relationship. They resent God. They will take from God. And 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 they will take from God. Is that you? Is that what your life's about? Taking and taking and taking and taking and taking. You take every day from God. But you won't acknowledge Him. You won't trust Him. You won't love Him. You won't obey Him. You won't really worship Him. Can you not see how really selfish you are? Let's be honest. You couldn't care less about God. You're quite happy to live in His world. You're quite happy to breathe His air. You're quite happy to enjoy the life He gives you. You're quite happy to use the mind that He has given to you, the body that is yours. But you have absolutely no interest in God. Even though everything you have, and I mean everything you have, comes from God. You're this prodigal son. That's what sin is. Sin is resentment against a real relationship with God. And do you know what? It's going to end in rejection of God. It's going to happen in your life. If you're currently in a place of resentment of God, it can't end any other way. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They ran and hid. Why? Because they knew they had done wrong. They resented God's love and they rejected God. You will do the same. You will reject His word. You will reject His church. You will reject His people. You will try to live as if God does not exist. And it will happen. It will happen. It'll probably happen sooner than you think. Your resentment of Him is so real. It's so ingrained. You may be a pastor's son or a pastor's daughter. You may be an elder's son or an elder's daughter. You may be a deacon's son or you may be a deacon's daughter. You may be a member's son or a member's daughter. It makes absolutely no difference. If deep within you tonight, you resent your relationship with God, you can talk the talk all you want. You can cover the angles as much as you want. But you know that as far as you're concerned, you despise God. You resent Him. You resent Him. And you resent Him deeply. You wish He were dead. And there's coming a time when you will reject Him. As day follows night, you will reject Him. This is serious. For this is not like rejecting some of your friends. This is a rejection of the living God, the God of all eternity. And when you reject Him, you are without hope. When you reject Him, you will be separated from Him for all eternity. You will find yourself in a place of agonizing pain. You will find yourself in the angry presence of God. And it will never end. It's absolutely appalling. There's nothing on earth that you will experience like that experience. I could not, and I cannot, because I do not have the vocabulary, nor do I have the ability to graphically paint for you the fullness of the ultimate end for those who reject God. You're lost. You're sitting here at this winter Lude retreat and you're lost. You resent Him and you will ultimately reject Him. And the consequence of that will be untold, eternal, horrific misery. This is not a game. I hope you really enjoy this weekend. I hope you get some sleep. Especially on Saturday night. I hope you eat everything there is in the kitchen. And they have to go out tomorrow night and bring in more food. You eat and you eat and you eat as much as you can. And if it's not good stuff to eat, eat that as well. And I hope that you really enjoy skiing down the canal tomorrow, as I take a sleep in the afternoon. I genuinely hope you have a great weekend. But you don't want to have a great weekend and miss the point if you're lost. If you're lost, my desire is that you will hear the love of God. And as you repent and seek Him, you will be found. There are people in this room who are lost and have been found. No different from you. The relationship was equally real. They had a resentment against God. And they were on the road to rejecting Him. But the Lord dealt with them and brought them to Himself. If you resent Him and continue resenting Him, you will reject Him. You will reject Him. You will reject His Word. You will reject His church. You will reject everything that is good. And you will end up in complete, utter despair and hopelessness. That is what awaits you. Do not be mistaken. But if you hear the voice of Christ, He is the Good Shepherd. His voice is lovely, it's tender, it's beautiful, it is good. He will restore that relationship. He will reconcile you to the Father. And your life for eternity will be astonishing. It will be truly, unbelievably wonderful. Where are you at? Are you on the road to rejection? If you are, cry out to God. Listen for His love this weekend. For in Christ, you will see that love. You will taste that love. And you will be saved through that love. Let's pray. God in heaven, you are real. You have given us everything that we have in our lives. We sometimes live as if we haven't. Even of those of us who do love you because of your love for us, we don't thank you and honour you and obey you as we should. Often our lives are such a mess that you'd have a right to say to us, is that what loving me is all about? We thank you that you continue to lavish your love upon us. You're relentless in that. You do not treat us as we deserve to be dealt with. You do not treat us the way we treat you, which is absolutely astonishing given that you are God in heaven and we are little nobodies here on earth. Loving God, you have told us that the angels in heaven rejoice, and we believe in reality, you rejoice when one who has been lost is found. For the one, two, three, whatever you know and see tonight in this building, because you see, whatever you see tonight, we would ask you, Lord God, please be merciful and gracious. Please, Father in heaven, hear the prayers of fathers and mothers over recent years for one in this building who is giving signs of resentment. The prayers of a father or mother who desires that child will not walk off into rejection, but rather would walk into repentance and faith. You have the power, God. You have the power. You have the power in the gospel. Jesus, you could speak now. Holy Spirit, you could open the hearts and the minds now. There's nothing that can hold you back. There's nothing that can resist your hand. Nothing can hinder you, Lord, from saving, whether by many or by few. We know because your word tells us, and we know because a number of us have experienced it. We pray for those of us who have experienced this, that we would be at prayer this weekend, as we would enjoy ourselves, as we'd eat together, have fun together, play together, fall on the ice together, pick each other up, joke and carry on. We pray that there would be a current of prayer feeding through our hearts this weekend, that those in our midst who do not hear Christ as yet, who have not tasted of His love, have not known the goodness of God, that this would be the hour, this would be the day, this would be the time when they would turn from the resentment that will lead to rejection, and that they would believe with all their heart, soul, and mind, that we would experience the blessing of salvation. What a wonderful thing it would be if there were young ones to say, I came and I was lost. I was playing. I knew I was lost. I knew I was resentful. I knew that I was looking to go to university and reject. I knew I was looking to get away from home so that I could do my own thing. But the Lord spoke to me. Jesus spoke to me and I heard His voice. And He would not let me go, and now I believe. And my life, I've been set free from the burden of guilt. I no longer want to walk the path of resentment. I'm not looking to reject anymore. I've come to believe in Jesus. Father, will you hear the crave of our prayers? In Jesus' name, amen.